Well, good morning. Sure is wonderful to see your lovely, lovely faces. We start anew. What was that? Okay. That threw me off, brother. We start a new letter today, and it's not very long, is it? Not at all. We are in 3 John, 15 verses, and you may think in the reading that there's not a lot of substance there. I think you're going to change your mind here shortly. I hope you will. But this is the inspired Word of God, and every book has an exacting purpose, and this one has a purpose about the integrity of our testimony. Now, John continues the important theme that we have really seen throughout all of his, well, his gospel, but his epistles, of the theme that truth, he began, in particular, though, focused in the second epistle. Only this epistle here, this short one here, has truth in relation specifically to our own personal actions around everyone and our life, and particularly then our testimonies, what we're talking about. Now, as we have stated before, truth and love are inseparable. One is necessary for the other. We cannot have truth absent of love, nor love absent of truth, and still serve God. They are absolute essentials, and they are essentials that God gives His own. We've also said that truth cannot be really mixed with error, because as soon as you mix truth with error, what do you have? You have error. Does this mean we must arrive at some form of perfection? No. But there is a difference between, as Paul says in Philippians 3, where he's talking about this very thing of the goal of his life, where he says that he's pressing toward the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, his attitude and our attitude is a life direction, a direction towards knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, rather than the compromise with the world system of thinking as our norm. Now, we constantly observe the absence of truth in daily experiences among people, and even on the larger scale of things that we see. You know, the first thing that always pops in my mind is politics. Isn't that something? And even the most detached and naive know things don't measure up as truthful or loving in politics, that politics itself cannot be trusted. Politicians claim benevolent concern for the poor, the weak, the old, so-called less able of society, and yet will aggressively fight for the abortion of babies who are the most helpless. Or how about the news sources, which have become agenda-based, amazingly so obviously slanted that facts are changed according to whichever news source that you turn to. It's almost like the same story has all kinds of different odd sides to it because the news is just not presented as the news. Or in the emphasis in our education system, and I know some of you are involved in education. Thankfully, not all education is bad, but there are some big pieces of education that have been bad. Now, I remember back in the late 80s that we were told by Al Gore and some other people that the world was going to come to an end by the year 2000. We're going to all burn up under climate change. Well, that didn't happen, did it? And But of course, of all the confusion and different ideas and that are out there in religious circles, scandals have been predominant all over the place and very hurtful. There are countless less visible acts of hypocrisy committed daily by individuals. And I think the worst, again, are denominations and churches having their own agenda rather than the agenda being the Word of God and knowing Jesus Christ. And most importantly, it is a terrible thing to be a claiming follower of the Lord Jesus Christ while doing that which is contrary to Him, to Christ, and to His likeness. That's what I would call a poor testimony. And what happens when our testimony is soiled? We lose the ability to be believed, don't we? We lose the ability to be trusted in what we say. Old Dr. J. Vernon McGee, and I've listened to him over the years, you have too, I'm sure, on the radio many times, and he has one of the sayings about this, about our testimony, that to me is really sums it up. When he's talking about people that don't live like a Christian, but then on occasions they try to talk like one, he says that what you are speaks so loud, I cannot hear what you are saying. What you are speaks so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. This is a major problem in the modern church era that has loosely marked almost every Christian, regardless of who they really are, in relation to God. Because what are we supposed to be producing? Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 5:38, now get this, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now you immediately are going to say that's impossible. Well, I agree. I agree it's impossible, but Christ knows that more than we know it. But what is Christ really saying here? He's saying that's our target, to live by the power of Christ, by faith, constantly in prayer, constantly abiding with Him, constantly seeking Him in all things, that we might bear a testimony that our life would produce something of Christ-likeness. You may have or may not have paid attention to the quote in the bulletin. I'm going to read it from John MacArthur. And it says, "You are the only Bible some unbelievers will ever read, and your life is under scrutiny every day. What do others learn from you? Do they see an accurate picture of your God?" Beloved, this is why Christ has left us here, hasn't it? It's why we're here. In fact, why don't you turn to 2 Corinthians just for a moment. In chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's be simply reminded of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to back up really to verse 18. Back to 2 Corinthians 5:18. "Now all these things are from God." And he's talking about our salvation, our change in life, "who reconciled us to Himself through Christ," and notice this, "and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." We are His extension. He is at the right hand of God the Father. And He has given assignment to all who call upon Him and claim Him as their Lord. He has given us the assignment of spreading the good news and pointing everyone we can to Jesus Christ. And He says that in verse 19, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He's committed that to us. So when you're talking to your neighbor over the fence, or someone at the grocery store, or wherever it might be, this ought to be stuck in our mind. How can I bring the Word of God, the truth of God, to this person? And am I guarding my loose lips and my foolishness? And I'm talking to myself now. He says back in again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God was making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We beg you. You see the power and the weight and the emphasis of that statement? That it's giving it everything that we can give it. Because the issue is so deep, the issue is so important that people know God before it's too late. That life be turned around, and the only place it can be turned around, of course, is in knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. And so what does a changed heart bring? We'll go back to verse 17 since we're in the passage here. And you know I take you to this one many times. It ought to be ingrained in our thinking. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. There is that transfer that every person needs. And we, as His ambassadors, are trying to move everyone to face Jesus Christ, that they might become these new creatures in Christ by His power. So John will express in this brief and inspired letter what's on his heart. And that's what is on his heart is the testimony of a Christian as being so very important. It is purposeful for us to think in these terms. He's communicating something here that we desperately need, because in this society and world, it's gotten so loose, so easygoing, so rationalism predominates so much of the conversation. But our impression about one another has a huge degree of power. We call it a legacy, don't we? What is the legacy that you lead or you live by and you leave with others? And by the way, we only have one shot at it. And I mean by that, we really only have whatever amount of time we have in this world, and then that's it. And we don't even know what that is. Such that we're to redeem the times and be about our Lord's business, and this is to be our testimony. What will be written on our tombstone as such? And we've said many times, and I think I don't know what else to how to add this other than to say this, that if we were accused of being a Christian and taken to court, would we be convicted of that? Would we be convicted? Now, in this letter, how do we know this is about testimony? Well, look at verse 3. We're in 3 John, verse 3. He says here, came and testified to your, I'm extracting that out of that, testified to your truth. Look at verse 4. To hear of my children walking in the truth. That's a testimony, you see, that the children are walking in the truth. Look at verse 6. Have testified of your love. That's a testimony of their love. Verse 10, he says, I call attention to his deeds. That's a testimony of him. Verse 11, he delineates here, the one who does good is of God. That's a testimony. That's a testimony. Verse 12, there he mentions testimony twice. He says, we add our testimony and you know that our testimony is true. Is he talking about testimony? Yes, he is. And he's emphasizing in this brief letter the importance of this to you and to me. Just as 1 John tells us why he wrote the letter. Verse 11 says, this delineation, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. There's the delineation, is it not? You know, that's very clear. That's very clear. It gets back to, by their fruits, says the Lord Jesus, you will know them. He might as well be saying, by their testimony you will know them. It's the same idea. So, here we are, looking at this very purposeful letter about our testimony, and John is driving it home into us today, even though it was written nearly 2,000 years ago. Verse 1, he says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Now John starts his greeting to this individual that has a testimony, and that's what he's talking about with him. And he immediately says that all of this binds us together in love. It consists of love. And he calls him the beloved Gaius, a person known and loved in Christian circles. He has a testimony. And then John himself expresses his personal love when he says, whom I love in truth. Whom I love in truth. And of course, this is unique love. This is particular love. This is love between the brethren. A love that will go beyond this life into eternity, into perfect love for eternity. All of us in Christ Jesus are going to be together. Isn't that something? We fellowship now and then go home, but I don't know what the home is going to be like up in glory. But we're going to be together eternally in glory. And that's a wonderful thing. Now, and notice in this that John emphasizes truth, speaking of his relation to Gaius. In other words, it is real by truth, is what he's saying. And relation to God and right relations to one another, there's no room for hypocrisy. There's no room for superficiality. Christianity and truth go together, they mesh together and must be present, or else relationships are just a sham. And there's too much of that going on. It's all over the place, isn't it? Whatever you can do for me, as long as you can do something for me, I'll have a relationship with you. That's not the kind of relationship he's talking about here at all. It's whom I love in truth. It's a righteous love, a love that exists because it's bonded by an encompassed with truth. Truth refers to the embodiment of Scripture and who God is, which frees us from sin, bringing us near to God and bonded with others of the same mind. There's always this union of hearts around love and truth, which mesh together and which will be in full blossom in glory. So what is John doing? Well, in this letter, he's addressing three different individuals and persons writing about instructionally for bearing a righteous testimony, something we should be bearing every day, all the time. We don't let our hair down in that at all, nor should we desire to. Now, he's showing us the heart attitude of a Christian, a new creation in Christ. And so he says in verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." Prosper there is a Greek word which means love that desires a person to succeed. It's simply that, while with the focus here on living, in other words, Christ-like. And that's going to be seen practically when we get to verses 3 and verses 4. In fact, it says, "For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." You can't elevate the truth any higher than that, can you? The focus of John is upon our relationship to truth, our relationship to the Word of God, our relationship to Christ, who is the way and the truth. You'll notice in verse 6, he says, "And they have testified to your love before the church," there's a testimony, "that you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God." And just for a moment, I want you to pick up on that little statement there. Send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Just cut that out. In a manner worthy of God. Do you realize there are no happenstance encounters? That our encounters with individuals should always just have that nameplate across them in a manner worthy of God. My interactions should be in a manner worthy of God. Consistent testimony wherever we are with others. This is nothing more than true love in practical application, isn't it? It's true love to want people to know Jesus Christ and desire their well-being, just as John wants Gaius' well-being, and he wants well-being with everyone that he meets. And the well-being of Gaius or anyone cannot be exemplified higher than what? Knowing Jesus Christ. In fact, may I just say that if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not well-being at all. You may think you are. But you've got a hole there that cannot be filled with anything else. I don't care what it is. Nothing will fill that hole, that void, that blackness outside of a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, in this true love, Gaius or anyone cannot be exemplified higher than this, and we can't be either, until we come to the end of our days, and I think this is all part of that, and we can say with the Apostle Paul, "I have fought a good fight, I finished my course, I have kept the faith. I've given it all I can give it." Now in verse 3, back to that, he says, "For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth." That is how you are walking in truth. You know, some people think that truth is only a part-time issue, something we can, you know, mess with a little bit. Don't get too serious about it. But we can mess with it a little bit on Sunday, maybe. And the rest of the time, we can just kind of dawdle around, come what may. It really doesn't matter. But it speaks of who we are. I hesitate to do this, but I'm going to. Something very dear to my heart, And there's some others here that would be very dear to their hearts, for sure. There's family. When my son, Josh, had his stroke more than 6 years ago now, there was a fellow that he worked with that's not a Christian. He worked with him before he went to work for Don Dickey. And that fella came to the hospital repeatedly. And I know that he helped Allison on occasion at her home, and he came to our home and to visit Josh and see how he was doing, etc. But the one thing that he said, and he told me this any number of times, that he had never met anyone as genuine as Josh. Now, beloved, that makes me so thankful of heart that that could be said of my son by someone who doesn't even know Jesus Christ, but he knew that he was the real deal. I can tell you that made us all full of joy that belonged to his family. And so we see in this theme verse, really a verse 4, where John says, I have no greater joy than this to hear of my children walking in the truth. It means living daily with all of the pressures and the ups and the downs and the trials and all the situations that we stay steady. Steady by our faith, living out our belief in Christ through all the situations of life. We're not chameleons, but we are steadfast in the Lord, no matter what is taking place with us. Our hope is on Him. Our focus is upon Him. We know who we are, we know where we're going, and we know what He's commanded and told us to do. And that's what we're going to do. And he says here, very glad. That's the highest expression of exceedingness of joy that we could have in this life. See others walking in the truth. Did you ever think about this? What makes you happy? What makes me happy? Well, is it to have things? Well, it's nice to have things, yes. How about being entertained? You know, people are trying to entertain themselves to death. There was a guy who wrote a book about that years ago. How about winning something, you know? Get the big one on the scratch off or something, you know? Is that going to make you really happy? Here's John's true happiness. Seeing others living the Christian life. Why? Because in doing that, he knows there is a true relationship with the true and the living God. There's not another explanation for that unless they're just legalistic or something, but that doesn't cut it either. There's a whole gulf difference between legalism and trying to follow and make ourselves something aside from really being something that God has done a work in our heart, and we are who we are from within, radiating to without. Here is John's true happiness. And it's attached to eternal joy, may I say. Because it's not a poof like so many other things. Ha, 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 and we're happy for a moment, and then poof, now back to reality. But there's an eternality, you see. To those walking in the truth, they're going to walk right into glory. And let me ask myself and you a question. Are we comfortable walking in the truth? Now, that may sound silly, but there's a lot of people trying to make all kinds of excuses. Their heart is not upon the truth. Their heart is somewhere else, and they're trying to play both sides. They've got one foot in the Bible and one foot in the world, and they're trying to play both sides of this. I see the argument and confusion about this over living for Christ. Beloved, if our heart does not desire to live for Christ, there's something wrong. Back in that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, I'm not turning there, Paul says, we have as our ambition to be pleasing to Him. He later says, the love of God controls me. It controls me. It's what I want. Why is this? It's because our nature has been changed. If we're in Christ Jesus, we have a new nature. It's not like the old nature. That old stuff is not appealing to me. I'm not saying there isn't some sense of fleshliness in there. We're in a world and we still live in a body of flesh. But our heart is fixed upon pleasing Him. Turn back just a short ways to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and look at verse 3. John talks about this right here. Very simply, he says, for this is the love of God. This is the love of God. What is it? That we keep His commandments. Do you remember what Christ said? If you love me, He told His disciples, you will keep my commandments. Well, that sounds mighty hard, especially if all we're trying to do is keep His commandments in the flesh. But notice what He says here in 5:3, 1 John 5:3, and His commandments are not burdensome. And He goes on to say, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Now, why is that? It's because He's changed the heart. That's why they're not burdensome. Surely, if I try to change someone on the outside who doesn't know Jesus Christ on the inside, has no love affair with God or with the truth, it is burdensome. You're stifling my fun, my freedom, my whatever, my expression. Beloved, if you're in Christ Jesus, really in Christ Jesus, He's about the business of changing hearts. And this is the very thing of testimony, our fruit of which Christ speaks. Back in our text, jump down to verse 12. He talks about Demetrius, verse 12. I'm in 3 John 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Now, do you see all this true, true, true in there? And these testimonies from the right people? This is the right people is narrowed to everyone that is tuned into Christ. Or we would say, everyone that has the mind of Christ. And he even says, from the truth itself. He's saying that Demetrius has his life measured against the truth. His life is measured against the truth, and he equals the task. He's equal to it. It speaks of who he really is. True love leading to a righteous testimony means dwelling with others in truth, and that's what he was doing. All the encounters that he had, all the interactions are measured and exonerated by the truth in Christ. And may I say also, when we get involved in talking like this, some people say, well, that's not everybody can stand the truth. Well, that's true. And we're not talking about being ungracious. But that is which is false is not of God, is it? Is God about untruth? And we as His children must be sort of in the middle somewhere? No. You see, there is no hypocrisy with God. Truth and love are by testimony, long-suffering in this life with others, just like Christ was, but never compromising. Did you get that? Never compromising. We don't deny truth to get along with untruth. What we do is we love with patience, and I mean that sincerely. We love with patience because truth is clean and pure and good and wholesome and altogether lovely. It needs no defense, does it? Does the truth need a defense? No. It's absurd. And yet that's what we can be called at times in thinking that we're doing is that we're ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul talked about and what in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. So there's no excuses, you see. Are we going to make everybody happy? No. But you know what? We have to all be offended by the word before we come to the truth. Do you realize that? That's what repentance is all about. I have to be severely offended by the word. And by the way, the word does offend me. It says I'm a sinner. I'm a wretched sinner. I am hopelessly lost. And Jesus Christ is the only way out. You know, you're talking about a legacy, your testimony. It's always been interesting to me, and I guess to walk around an old cemetery and see the things that are said on the tombstones. And I was thinking, I have never seen an R.I.P., rest in peace, he lived selfishly in evil and deceit. I've never seen anything like that. Yet it probably ought to belong on some of them, right? A whole bunch of them, probably. You see, John is making the point here, and that really is seen in verse 4, that we should have righteous desires. Does heresy and lying in all forms frustrate you? Does it anger you? It should. It angers God. God hates sin. God dwells in truth. Would you go back with me to Romans 1 just for a moment? And let's just be reminded of this because we're so engrossed in all of the stuff of this fallen world that we sometimes forget this. Paul labels it, our situation, really in chapters 1, beginning in 18, all the way through chapter 2, where he describes our condition. And if I look at Romans 1:21, he talks about all unsaved people, for even though they knew God, that is, we look at the mountains and the trees and the trickling brook and all the things that God created, all the creatures and ourselves in the mirror. How did this come about? Oh, it's evolution, you know. How ridiculous. How utterly ridiculous that when they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. And he goes on to the birds and other creatures. And that's what we do. It's called self-centeredness, right? Selfishness. That's the norm of the unsaved individual. It's all about me. I am the center of the universe. Not about Christ Jesus, but about me. Go all the way back to the Psalms for a minute. I want you to go to Psalm 52. Psalm 52. This is a psalm of David. David, with his problems, he was still a man after God's own heart. He was a man changed by God. What does he say? This is verse 1, Psalm 52, 1. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? That's almost like he's making fun of man who's really puny before God. He says, the loving kindness of God endures all day long. He's patient. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit. You love evil, get that, more than good, and falsehood more than speaking what is right. There is the natural man summed up by Paul in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 to understand who we really are and why we need a Savior. This is the contrast of the unsaved in their natural condition, ruled by Satan, as compared, notice, let's skip down to verse 8. But as for me, here's testimony. But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. Now, why does he use a green olive tree? That sounds very odd. Well, in that day, in that economy, olives were used for everything beneficial. They burned the olive oil in their lamps. They used olive oil in their food. Olive oil was used in their medicines for their body, medicinal. It was a blessing. It was a glorious thing. And so David is saying, because God has gotten a hold of me, he says, but as for me, I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. Now you see, that's what we are to be as Christians. Back in our text here, we're in verse 4. He says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. That's not an exaggeration. It's the difference between heaven and hell and nothing matters by comparison. The ramifications of seeing people love the truth, what is he saying? Should be our priority. What are your priorities? Well, certainly in the sphere that you have, your family and all of them, everything that we can do on our knees before God and speaking to them and reflecting what it means to know the true and the living God, but also others that we come in contact in the context of our life. No greater joy. Children here, in this text, are very likely his spiritual children, but certainly our physical children, and really and truly, he's going to talk about really everyone. If our attitude is joy from truth, then we have the same desires to see truth in others. Going back to the fact that we are ambassadors for Christ, and that God has worked in our heart and left us here where the truth is being suppressed and where people are delighting in the wrong things to delight in the right things and get their life corrected in Christ Jesus, that they might know real joy, real happiness, and have eternal life. Expressed here by no greater joy. Which leads down to verse 5. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially, he says, when they are strangers. Here's this righteous concern that he has, even for strangers to be blessed by the truth. This is the deepest form of concern, that others again know Christ. And he says, you're acting faithfully, saying this is in accord with God's will. That's what he means when he says you're acting faithfully. You're seeking the betterment of everyone that you come in contact with. And he says in verse 7, skipping there, he says, "For they went out for the sake of the name." They went out for the sake of the name. Their chief concern is what? The honor of Christ. That's what he's talking about. That's the name. Is our chief concern the honor of Christ? And how do we know that was their chief concern? Well, their testimony was this. It says, they went accepting nothing. They didn't have another agenda. They weren't doing this for mammon. They weren't even doing it for fame or anything. Certainly none of those things. They were doing it for the priority is that people would know Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 8, "Therefore we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth." We ought to support. And he gives two reasons here. First, it is clear when we view what is genuine, we see the work of Christ, because he includes here with the truth. In other words, the work is real. We are compelled to aid them when we see this, and that's what's so important, because we know it's real. And secondly, that we may be fellow workers. And this, when we see God's truth being carried by faithful servants, please join them in prayer. Please support them in prayer. If possible, support them in funding if that's needed. And support them in encouragement. So important, because it is God's work which is more wonderful, more important, top priority above everything else that's going on in the world. Okay? Now, moving fast here towards the end, and I apologize, but what I'm saying is that everybody has a choice. We can live for self. That's what the natural man does. Or we can live for Christ. Self or Christ. And those are really the two choices. And if we're living for Christ, we're really living for others. We're radiating, we should be, the life of Christ to others. And you know, to see people living for Christ is not the norm, is it? It stands out. And you know, I have a host of people, and there's many right here, that I see that in you, and I'm so grateful for that. And you've been such an encouragement to me. Because people are looking at us. Do you realize that? Whether you know it or not, you know, we don't go around talking about that, but we're getting sized up all the time. You're getting sized up, and I'm getting sized up. And what do people see when they look at you? Let me go back in closing to 1 Peter. Such an important text that Peter has here. It's an evangelistic text. 1 Peter 3:15. And he's talking about, back up to 13 and 14, he's talking about being zealous for what is good. And he says, for the sake of righteousness. And then he says in verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. In other words, set Christ in my heart as top priority. He's set apart above everything else in my heart. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Now, what's happening there? He is saying that if you're living as a light reflector of Jesus Christ, you're going to run some people away. That's true. They're going to be offended by you, and they don't want to be around you. But others are going to be attracted, in the sense they're going to say, what makes you tick? You're different than the average run-of-the-mill person that I run into. You know, the issue is, do others see Christ in us, in other words, right? Are we leaving a trail of fruit, a rich testimony of love for Christ and concern for others and concern for God's Word and living according to it and exemplifying that in all the issues of life as things come our way, the pressures, and we get shoved over here and shoved over there, and all kinds of things are going on around us? Are we steady in Christ, such that someone would ask the question, so that you're ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you? Why does all this stuff not affect you like it affects everybody else? So important that we might leave a trail of Christ likeness that others would want to emulate. And so, are we longing to encourage and help others, and then have that no greater joy than this? To see others, to see our children, to see others walking in the truth. And that phrase, walking in the truth, of course, means living your life built upon Jesus Christ, who is the truth. Amen? How important is this? And that's why John has written this letter. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time together in Your Word. Thank You that Your truth permeates our hearts and our minds and is so special. Our Father, there is nothing like Your truth. Oh Lord, change us. Make us each day more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to walk pleasing before You. Bless every person here, Father. Give us all ears to hear Your special word. We thank You for this time together and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.